In Luke chapter 8, I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. I'll just start in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. The scripture reads in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The setting that is given to us here in these verses of Scripture are very common to the ministry of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. The Scripture said that some of those who he had touched, Mary called Magdalene, the Joanna, Susanna, and many others that had been affected by the ministry of Jesus Christ were with him and were traveling with him as he walked the earth. And it says in verse 1 in the verses that I've just read to you that as they traveled and passed and went throughout every city and village, that he preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God to those that would gather publicly to hear the messages that he brought forth. Notice that the audience was not just those that were following him, ones whose lives he had altered, but that he went into the cities and that he preached the gospel to all those that would gather around and that would hear his message. You know, one of the things that we should never belittle whenever we're discussing, whenever we're trying to understand the Scriptures and trying to understand the power of God is to belittle the preaching of the gospel. If we'll remember all the way back to the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied that there would come a day whenever there was a man that would come in their midst and that he would preach unto them. If you'll remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the midst of the synagogue and he opened up the book and he read from Isaiah chapter 61 and he quoted those verses unto them, which was prophecy concerning the preaching of the gospel. It said that the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's quoting unto them and telling them that these things were foretold, that there was going to come a day when the gospel would be preached, when the kingdom of God would be proclaimed to the people in this particular region. You know, if you go back to the, not only to the Old Testament prophets, but you can look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he gathered the apostles around him, whenever the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and again in Luke chapter 9, whenever he appointed those men to be his apostles, to be the ones that were the leaders of the people then, the ones that were to personally walk with him and witness his power. What was it that he told them to do? First of all, he said, to enter not into any city of the Gentiles and any city of the Samaritans, that they go not into those cities, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the gospel unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, that should let us know just how important the gospel is in the eyes of God, that upon the first gathering of those who were supposed to be his servants, that it was his charge unto them to go forth and to preach the gospel. You know, that was one of the first charges he gave, and what do we recognize as being the last charge that he gave? It's often spoken of as being the Great Commission. That's what people refer to it as today. And you say, "Brother Will, do you think we should refer to it as the Great Commission?" I don't have a problem with it at all. As long as we understand that Jesus didn't call it the Great Commission, but if you want to look at it as being a commandment, a commission of God for those men to do those things, He told them, He said, "Go ye forth into all nations, into all the world," is what He told them. It's to go forth into all the world and teach those nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have shown you. And so he started them with a charge to preach the gospel. He ended in his last words unto them to go forth and to preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel has always been a critical component of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God here in this world. The preaching of the gospel. You know, I like the way Brother Ricky Harcrow says it whenever he talks about the New Testament church that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and what the Lord blessed those men to build the church upon. You know, and I say the Lord blessed those men to build the church upon. And I don't say that to say that God didn't build the church. If that's the way you took it, you forgive me for it. I'm saying that the Lord blessed those men to build it upon. And what does he say? You know, he says, and the scripture says, and there they preach the gospel, and there they preach the gospel, and there they preach the gospel, which teaches us that it was God's hand upon their preaching of the gospel that the church was constituted upon, that those people were fed and were told about the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel. The scripture says that where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. And that's talking about by the work of the ministry and the effort that he puts forth in the preaching of the gospel. And where no oxen are, the crib is clean. A crib is a place where people eat from. You know, if a crib is clean, you certainly aren't going to be growing in the kingdom of God because people don't have anything to feed upon. But there's much increase by the strength of the ox. And that doesn't just mean in numbers among the people. That means that there's growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of increase there whenever a man is blessed to be able to preach the gospel unto the people. It's a critical component to the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ here with these that have followed Him, these that have been touched by His ministry, is telling them that as we go forth and continue in this manner, As we continue to labor in these same fields and in this same way, that there's going to be some reactions to the preaching of the gospel. There's going to be different ways that people react whenever we preach the gospel unto them. You know, the scripture says this particular parable that I've read to you is also in, I know it's in Matthew chapter 13, and it's also, I believe, in Mark chapter 4. But don't hold me to that one in Mark. It seems to be leaving me right here, but I believe it's in Mark chapter 4. And then that one in Mark chapter 4 tells us, whenever he finished this particular parable, that after he finished explaining this parable unto them, you know, this is one of those parables that not only do we have the teaching of the parable, but the Lord told them what the parable meant. You know, and who did he tell what the parable meant? Was it all those whom he had preached it unto? No, it was those who were following him, who stayed close by, that he then interpreted the parable to. And he told them whenever he got done with the interpretation, he said, "If you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all parables?" Which shows me that if a man cannot rightly divide the word of truth upon what can be accomplished by the preaching of the gospel, he'll be confused about a lot of other Bible subjects. That if somebody cannot rightly divide the word of truth upon what preaching will do and what it won't do, there's a lot of other things in the scriptures that we're not going to be able to comprehend. It's a vital part of the understanding and the comprehension of the word of God to be able to say that preaching will do this, but it won't do this. It will do some things, but it won't do other things. One of the things that you'll see that the scripture never ever leaves us in doubt that it won't do is the preaching of the gospel has never told us throughout the word of God that it will impart eternal life to anybody who hears it and believes it. That is not the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. It never in this book does it teach us that the preaching of the gospel is the means by which God uses to give His children eternal life. It's not through the preaching of the gospel, it's not through the reading of the word of God. Those two components are not something that God ever tells us will accomplish eternal life for any child of God. You know, I like what a man told me one time. I tried to speak from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Don't you think that'd be a good place for Jesus to insert that if it was the intention of a Bible to give eternal life, that'd have been a good place to put it, would it not? It could have put it right there in the midst of those four things that Scripture does do to tell us that it can accomplish eternal life, but it's not there. If you go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Scripture says after He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. And the Scripture says that though that last gift is still present in this world today, which is pastors and teachers, is here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Don't you think that if He left preachers in this world to impart eternal life, that would have been a good place to tell Him that He left them here so that some children of God would not perish and burn in hell? But it doesn't say it there. You know, one of the things that we must do is be able to say that preaching of the gospel will accomplish some things, but there's some things that it won't do. And that's exactly what is given to us here in this parable, is that there's some things that it will do. And there's some reactions that it will bring about from the ones who hear it. Even if they're born again of the Spirit of the Almighty God, there's some ways that they're going to react to it that is not always positive. You know, there's a lot of people today that believe that if somebody is a child of God, that they'll react positively to the things that you preach unto them, and they'll follow it. If truly they are, they'll follow it. Well, you know, this parable will dispel any sort of thought that follows that. If a man understand not this parable, how can he understand all parables? It's imperative that we understand what the preaching of the gospel will do. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that sower went out to sow. Again, using an agricultural example to be able to teach a spiritual principle. And he's using the sowing of a seed to compare to the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a scattering of seed. It's a scattering of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in the interpretation of the parable, it says down in verse 11, it said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the preached Word of God. Whenever a man stands up before the people of God, what he's doing is he's sowing seed. He's sowing seed. He's standing before the people by utilizing the Word of God, and he's scattering seed. You know, one of my favorite preachers to listen to on the internet has long ago left us and gone home to be with the Lord. But what a blessing he was from what I understand, but from my own experience. Elder Guy Hunt. And there's a lot of sermons of his that are online. And one of the things that I believe he did better than anybody else is because he grew up on a farm and he farmed all his life, is he could take agricultural examples that were given, that were explained by Jesus, and he could explain them better than anybody I know. Nobody could explain them quite like he could. You know, one of the things that he was explaining in a sermon that I was listening to of his lately is that whenever he was a little boy, that his daddy had him go and he had him spread some seed in the back pasture. But it was a windy day. It was a windy day in the pasture. And so after he was back there a little while and he was trying to scatter that seed, he didn't feel like he was accomplishing anything. He came back to his daddy and he said, I don't think it's a good day to try to plant today. The wind's blowing. And he quoted that book, quoted that verse from the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter. And it said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he said, what his daddy told him, he said, stand. He said, stoop over and get a little closer to the ground, son. He said, it's not too windy to plant. It just means you're standing too upright. You're throwing it too high. Get a little closer down to the ground. He that observeth the wind will not sow. And I tell you, if all we do is check the elements of this world instead of doing that which God has given the minister of the gospel the charge to do, and that is to sow the seed. There's a lot of obstacles in this world. There's a lot of them. I want to tell you, you could sit back and observe the wind all day long. And I'm going to tell you what, I got a good observation of it on Friday night because I stayed in a single wide trailer in the middle of a soybean field. And I'm going to tell you what, I didn't know if the wheels were still on that trailer or not, but I thought at any point in time, me and my family would be headed on 75 South down towards Tifton, Georgia at any point in time, because that wind would come, and thankfully the children fell asleep before that Arctic blast moved in, but I didn't go to sleep just when they did, and I didn't fall asleep before that wind got to beating it, but all I could think about was poor old Jonah in the bow of that ship, and had those waves beat vehemently is what the scripture says upon that ship. And I'm going to tell y'all what, if I've ever been convinced that the Lord was protecting me in the midst of the storms, in the midst of them, in the dark of the midnight, it was that night. Because I want to tell you, it was a toss to and fro. I couldn't go to sleep. All I had was just that wind, just that wind beating against the side of that trailer. You know, Brother Gary Hall asked me the next morning, said, "Y'all rest okay?" And I didn't tell a story. I said, "Once we fell asleep, yeah." And he asked me later on, he said, "I didn't think anything about that wind." But I don't know if y'all have ever seen, but Brother Gary's got hearing aids. And he said, I don't know what kind of struggle you had. He said, "Because if I ever am ready to go to sleep, I just pop them out." So he says, "I never have heard the wind like that." But I want to tell you what, that wind was beating vehemently up against the side of that structure that we were sleeping in. But if we observe the wind, if we observe the elements of this world, instead of doing that which God has said, and sow the seed, scatter it out there among the people of God, preach Jesus Christ and His glory and the things that He's done, preach the sovereignty of God, preach how the Lord loves His people, preach how He died for them, preach that He's coming again for them, you sow the seed, is what the Lord is saying. A sower went forth to sow. And He's telling them, even though you're going to do some things that are right and that I'm telling you to do, He told those apostles, this is something that you've got to do. Go forth and preach the gospel into all nations. And you say, "Brother Will, do you think that charge still exists today?" I believe in principle it does. There's a principle that's established there. The borders of the church house are not the borders to where the extent of where the gospel can be preached. But I don't believe that it's every man's job who's been told to preach the gospel to go overseas and preach it. If I believe that, then I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be over there somewhere. I believe that it is something that the Lord gave in principle to the people of God to not let a nationality bound the gospel, because it was all nations, according to Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 and Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, that are His blood-bought children of His, and that you don't let the nationalities bound you anymore. You know, that was hard for them to fathom as Israelites, because up to that point it was bounded by the nation of Israel, but not anymore. And He told them, He said, "You go, a sower went forth to sow." And the scripture says that as He sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. There's not anything wrong with the seed in this parable. And whether or not we want to recognize it or not, there's nothing wrong with the sower in this parable. You know, there's a lot of people, whenever they hear of the struggles that somebody may have in sitting underneath the ministry of somebody, They find the quickest avenue to blame is the man that's doing the seed sowing. And I'm not saying that there's any perfection in the man. I'm just telling you that in this parable, there's not a problem with the sower. There's not a problem with the seed. The problem is the ground. There's three types of ground that were good ground for that seed to fall on. And there was three types of ground that was not good ground for that seed to fall on. And there was one type of ground that was good ground for that seed to fall on. And the scripture says that as He came forth and He sowed, some fell by the wayside. You know, the best way I like to describe the wayside, I don't know how many of you have ever driven around a peanut field or driven around a cotton field or driven around any type of field, but there's always usually a buffer between the area that's being planted and the branch or the highway or trees or wherever it is that borders a particular field that's been planted, there's usually a buffer that's left there. You know, my daddy-in-law, they leased a lot of their land out to some farmers down there for peanuts, for soybeans, for cotton. And whenever they plant right up to the edge, he goes back behind them and he creates a buffer there. He creates one because he likes to ride around those fields at night. And so if they don't leave one there, he goes back with his own tractor and he creates one there himself so that the seed doesn't grow there. You know, a lot of times whenever you see that area that's there, that's by the wayside, that hadn't been turned over, it's growing up in natural weeds, it's growing up in things that are native to that particular area. And if any seeds fall over there, if any of the seed that is coming out of whatever scattering it falls over there in that area, you'd be hard-pressed to find any fruit that comes forth from the seed that tries to take root in that particular area. It's not been prepared. It's not there. It hasn't been turned over so that whenever the seed would fall in it, that it would be able to find and take a good root. It's got too much to compete with over there. You know, my fall garden this year, I planted some cabbage and planted some turnips and mustards and rutabagas and kale and lettuce, and I believe that's about it. But I knew I wasn't going to have time to keep that ground turned over like I needed to. And what I told Daddy was I was going to do is I was going to go in there and I was going to plant the rows in there of the cabbage and the lettuce and the rutabagas and things like that. And I'm just going to take the turnips and mustard and sling them all over the other place and let them come up in the middle of the row so that I don't have to have those plants that I planted compete with the weeds that could come up. But you know, anybody that's a serious gardener, and I say serious because obviously you can tell I'm just trying to get enough to be able to enjoy some fresh vegetables. I'm not one that's trying to make a living on it. But somebody that's trying to do it right and trying to do it seriously, they're going to turn every bit of that ground over that they're trying to get and bring forth some seed. They're going to keep it fresh so that whenever the seed falls in it, it's got a good place to land. But there's some seed that falls by the wayside upon land that has not been turned over, land that has not been prepared. You know, the analogy that he's given here is that there are going to be those apostles and disciples, him teaching them, they're going to be those that you preach to, that you stand before, that are going to come. And sure, they're going to hear what you've got to say. They're going to listen to the things that you're saying unto them. But because their heart has not been prepared, their mind has not been prepared to receive them, it's going to be the same as a seed falling by the wayside. It's going to fall over there in that area, and it's not going to have a good place to be able to take root. You know, the verse where he gives the definition of those that are by the wayside is down in verse 12. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, Luke chapter 8 verse 12 is the proof definition for the people of God to clearly show that you either have to believe in a gospel time salvation, which is the truth. Because here it says that those that were by the wayside, that the devil came along and took away that which was sown in their heart because it didn't immediately go into the ground. It was still scattered out there on top of the ground so that the fowls of the air can come and devour it up. And that's exactly what they do. They take away something that could have brought forth the fruit, but the ground wasn't ready. And he said, the devil comes and takes away that which is sown in their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. You must come to the conclusion with that particular verse that there is a salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You either have to go there or either you have to be willing to say that there's a eternal salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, and we know that that's not the truth. And the reason why I made a point to stress that is because there's a lot of people that don't believe in a timely gospel salvation. But this verse will make you have to either go one avenue or the other. You can't ride the fence anymore and say that you believe in the sovereignty of God and you believe that all the children of God will be in heaven, but they'll all believe and acknowledge the gospel. That verse won't let you go that way anymore. You have to recognize that there's a timely salvation in the obedience and the belief of the truth. And that's what he was telling them, is that even though you're doing what I've charged you to do, even though you're doing exactly what I've left for you here to do, you're preaching the gospel unto the people, you're sowing the seed, there's going to be some that fall upon the wayside. And the devils of the air are going to come and devour it up before it can bring forth the fruit that it's intended to bring forth. They're going to take it away and take away that which was sown in their heart. You know, the charge has been given us to prepare ourselves for the service of God. You know, there's no way, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no way that if the only time with the Lord that you have is the hour and a half that we're here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church on Sunday morning, there's no way in the world that you can expect some of the things that are being scattered in the form of seed in the congregation of God are going to take root. Because all they're doing is falling on unprepared ground. It's falling on ground that has not been tilled and turned over during the week. You know, the prophet Zechariah said, till up your fallow ground. Till it up. Turn it over. Let it show just how fertile it is. Let it show just what a blessed fruit can be brought forth whenever we follow the commandments of God and prepare ourselves for the service of God. You know, it takes preparation to get ready for church. There was a man one time that asked to join the Primitive Baptist Church, and the preacher asked him, said, why do you want to join? He said, I want to join you Primitive Baptists because you don't have to do anything to be a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. And he said, oh no, we've got enough of your kind already. That's not true. You have to prepare yourself for the service of God. And that preparation comes by turning over your fallow ground so that whenever the gospel is preached, whenever it's proclaimed and the glory of God is proclaimed and the instructions are made, there's a place for it to take root. There's a place for it to become a fertile plant. You know, I'm convinced as we go through these things, there's no doubt in my mind, the Scripture plainly teaches that the Lord is not here telling them of a way to divide the wicked from the child of God. That's not the intention of the parable. The intention of the parable is to be able to show the obedient and those that are going to follow the things that you're saying. And some fell upon a rock in verse 6. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. You know, a rock is one of those examples. Remember a couple of weeks ago I made mention that sometimes in Scripture there are things that are in one place spoken of in a positive context. And in another place, they're spoken of in a negative context. Same things, but depending upon the context, they're positive in one place and negative in another. You can go back to Matthew chapter 13, and you can read where the Scripture says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman which hid leaven in three measures of, well, I'm going to have to go back and get it. It's not coming to me. Says that the kingdom of heaven is like an leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. There it describes the kingdom of heaven and it uses the analogy of leaven, and it's doing it in a positive context. But whenever you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told him to purge out the leaven. In other words, to get rid of the leaven. So there you have it in positive in one place and there you have it in negative in another. You know, a rock as a ground is in places described as being positive and in other places negative. Whenever we're talking about a foundation for a building, we talk about a rock and it being a positive thing that we build upon. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to. He's the stone which the builders rejected. He is the foundation of all things that are godly. It is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's described as being a rock, and those things are positive. But here in this analogy of the parable of the sower, you see a rock. And it's used in a negative context because it's talking about ground where you're sowing seed. There ain't nothing worse than trying to do anything in rocky ground. I have rattled and messed up more pair of hole diggers up there on that place that we live on than I can even imagine. I've had to fix and repair those things so much because, I mean, you'll go through this much good. I'm talking good stuff, man. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I got some good ground here. And all of a sudden, man, you get down there and you hit it the next time and your teeth just rattle. You're like that cartoon that shows whenever they hit that dog that was chasing the cat and the mouse in the mouth with a baseball bat, it just, you know, crumbles and falls out of your mouth like it's just a plate of silverware. And you know those, that's the type of ground that's a few feet down below some of the good stuff. It's rocky ground. You know, if you've ever tried to farm rocky ground, what you found out is that it's a toll to be able to try to get it to turn over. It's hard. And all that seed does, it just kind of takes a shallow root in it. And all of a sudden you'll think you had the best crop that you ever had because it just shoots up all of a sudden. You know, I've had that whenever I've spoken to some people about the truth and about Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. All of a sudden, there was just the most positive reaction to the things in which I've said. And they just act like they're just going to eat it up. And they're just going to, can't get enough of the things. And where do you preach? Where's the church where you pastor? I want to come. I want to come and worship there. And you see the joy that is in their heart from hearing the things. Because, and the reason why the joy is there is because Jesus Christ dwells in their heart. They're children of God. They have joy whenever they hear about a Lord that loves them. But yet it sprung up so fast. But yet there was no depth of earth there. It was just a shallow ground. And that plant shot up quickly. And the Scripture says that whenever the sun beamed upon that plant, that it withered it because of the heat of the sun, because it didn't have any root to continue to go down in the ground that was there. It couldn't dig down through the rocky soil. It wouldn't dig down through the stony soil. You know, if you don't believe that our hearts, even though have been tendered by the grace of God and have been changed to a heart of flesh, you know, you can harden up flesh pretty good. And you know, we can harden our hearts to the point where whenever we know that some things are being preached unto us and we know we need them, we don't let them take root down in them because we haven't continued to try to soften that ground of our hearts and of our minds. This parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, they've been affected by Him. They're following Him. And they're saying that in your life, whenever you go forth and you do these things, there's going to be some reactions, and they're not all going to be positive. That stony ground that the seed fell upon, and it sprung up quickly whenever the heat of the sun came, and you know, whenever the trials of this world come, whenever somebody hasn't got good ground, a good foundation. They don't have a good foundation. You know, there's a reason why when everything is going good and you're just on top of Mount Zion. I tell you, we've all had times in our life like that, haven't we? Where we've sat back and said, man, the Lord's richly blessing me. We've all had those times. And the reason why whenever you're having those times, whenever you're upon the mountain, the reason why you need to eat up as much as you can of the goodness of God is that at that particular time is because there's going to be a time whenever you're faced with the trials of this life. And if you hadn't eaten it all up, and if you hadn't gathered everything you can whenever you face those particular times, you'll do just as this seed did whenever it fell upon that stony ground and it withered away whenever the trials of this life traveled. The Scripture says that he that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And again, that context of a rock is positive. It's talking about ones who built their house upon something that was sure. And if you and I are careful to do what we're supposed to in preparation for the church service and prepare our hearts for the things in which God would bring forth and teach us, we've prepared our heart so that whenever the seed lands, that it lands upon ground where it just doesn't pop up quickly and wither with the sun and doesn't dry up because it doesn't have any moisture. That's what he says down in verse 13. They that are on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. You know, there's temptations out there in this world. There's all the invitations that one could bear to be able to depart from serving God, to be able to just leave Him behind. It's not just temptations of wickedness that exist out here in this world. There's temptations to, or invitations to do other things. And the Scripture has said that they, at this time of temptation, they fall away. Not only temptations, but trials that come upon us. They haven't found the root that is necessary to be able to withstand the different elements that exist. We planted some shrubbery around our house over the past couple of weeks. And I'm a little bit concerned about this Arctic blast that we've gotten. I don't know if they've been in the ground long enough to be able to withstand the weather. the weather that we've gotten over the past weekend. I believe it may cause them to freeze up, may freeze the roots of it. I don't know. But you know, if I'd have gotten them in the ground a month ago, if I'd have given them some time to be able to get to take root and be able to spread out in that ground in there, they'd be a whole lot more likely to make it than they are now. You know, that's a charge and a good example to give to us parents, is it not? You know, we realize all of a sudden whenever our children get to a point in their life when they begin to face the trials and temptations of this world, and we all of a sudden it just seems like it just comes on them all at once. They reach a point in life where the ones that are around them are to the age of maturity, where they start to introduce things to them that you wish that they'd have never come in contact with. But you know, if we're careful to go ahead and get them planted and grounded well before they face that, they'll be more apt to survive the things that they're going to face later on. They're apt to go ahead and have a good root about it, so that whenever the elements of this world come upon them, they can survive it. But if we just wait till all of a sudden, right, whenever we know they're fixing to be introduced to it, and try to inundate them with it and just baptize them in it, all of a sudden, they're not real likely to survive the elements that are going to come upon them. And the same thing goes with these that didn't have they didn't have ground prepared. They didn't have a ground that was suitable to be able to get a good root. The next type of ground that some of those seeds fell upon was thorny ground. It fell among thorns. Says that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. If you go down to verse 14, the scripture says, "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." It says some of those seeds are going to fall among thorns. Among those that, even though it's got and taken root, they've got their life tangled up with so many things that they cannot make room for Jesus. They cannot make room for Jesus. There's a lot of children of God like that today that have no room in their lives for the service of God. They don't have the time. And I'm going to tell you what, if there's anybody that I can sort of relate to, and it's not that I don't try to make it a point to make time for Jesus, it's just I can reason with anybody that says, "I don't have enough time to get done with everything that I have to do." I don't. Got people that are upset that they didn't get a return call from me on Friday before I left my office, but I didn't have time. I didn't have time. I didn't have time to call them back. I know that they're sitting around talking today, "Well, I called the government on Friday and we're going to get." You know, I know what's being said, but I didn't have time. I didn't have time. And God forbid that I call them from my cell phone, because you know what that'll create. I need a call blocker on that, but I call too many people who I need to have my number. You know, I don't have enough time. There's times whenever I get home and I know that there's something that I need to tend to in my house, that because I've had this or that to do, there's this one that needs some one-on-one time with that. That the mama said, "He did so-and-so, she did so-and-so today," and I think sometimes they're already in the bed, I don't have time. And it saddens me. I'm praying that the Lord will bless me to be able to relieve some of the load that I've tried to carry for this past year. Because there's been times when I've had too much. Trying to coach a ball team, trying to pastor a church, trying to work a full-time job, trying to be on the PTO. I didn't have time. And praise be unto the Lord that it was not the service of God that I don't think that got set aside, but there was a lot of responsibilities that because I had put my name on them, I was responsible for, and I wasn't able to do them. And I tell you, I can relate to somebody who says, "I am choked down with the affairs of this life." And all of those things that I just mentioned, was there anything wrong with those things? PTO, baseball, job? No. You can become choked down with some things that there's not error in doing them. It's just because you've gotten so inundated in them that you don't have time for Jesus in your life. If you don't have time to sit down and read the Word of God for a few minutes a day, for however long you need to, if you don't have time to download a sermon, and it does not have to be me, you do well to probably ask me about somebody before you download them. But it doesn't have to be your pastor. If you don't have time to do those sort of things, to be able to just relieve your mind, every one of us are probably on the road for some period of time during the day. What are you going to do? Listen to the radio? Boy, that's productive, is it not? that good music, those good subject lines that are in it. You know, I'm tired of having to turn down the radio because of what's in the song and my kids in the car. I think that's indicative that the Lord is showing me you just need to keep it down. But I tell you, there's some things that we can become choked down with the affairs of this world. And they can begin to interfere with our service to God to the point where we don't have time for the Lord anymore. And the Lord is telling them that you're going to preach the gospel to some of these, that they hear and they believe the word. And anon with joy they receive it, like those that fell upon stones and this one that fell among thorns. But because of some things that are in their life, they're not going to put them down and follow the Lord. You ever wonder why the scripture refers to the walking with Jesus Christ as being a straight and a narrow way? You know, we've got, I forget what the width of the doorways were whenever we built our house. But shortly after we moved in there, my mama and Sister Allison went down to some store where they remodel furniture, where they can take a piece that they bought for $5 and sand it and paint it and get about 50 times that for it. You want to talk about a pure miserable day? It's for me to go and spend the day looking at such. Was one of them that we got at the end of our hallway that whenever we built our house, the door was plenty wide. But because that piece of furniture sits in front of it now, and I ain't getting any narrower, I can tell you that. My shoulders, since I've been the pastor here, have probably grown and bloused out about probably 6 or 7 inches than they were whenever I got up here. They've grown outward. I have to turn sideways to be able to go through that. Maybe the Lord's reminding me of the straight and narrow way. Maybe He's reminding me of exactly what that means. Whenever the scripture says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a reason why it is narrow, and that is because if you try to drag everything that you've got, every bit of baggage and luggage that you've got in your walk with God, you ain't going to fit. You're going to become crammed up against the sides to the point where you can't go forward anymore. You've weighed yourself down too much. And the Lord is preparing these that are going forth in the service of God. They are my children that have done these things. He's preparing them. They have thorns. They've grown up among thorns. It's choked them down. It's choked them down in the service of God. You know, I remember there's been times when I've visited amongst the Lord's people and I've been blessed to be able to talk to some and even some minister friends of mine that I've been able to spend sweet time in fellowship with, that upon talking to them and hearing their burden and hearing their zeal for the cause of Christ. And yet a few years later, whenever you check back in with them and you see how they're doing, either the pastor or one of the local people, or one of the people that are local to that particular area, it's so disappointing to hear them say, He just fell aside. He got so busy with this, he got so busy with that, You know, some of the more profitable people to the kingdom of God are people that the world also wants to make them part of what they're doing. You ever thought about that? Some of the more productive people in the house of God, because they can be more productive at the house of God, they're also a benefit to people outside. They see their work ethic. They see their honesty. They see that the Lord is blessing them. And so they try to load them down too. They try to utilize those blessings that God gave them. And a lot of men have become choked down because men and women have become choked down because they've taken on too much outside of the service of God. You know, the Lord here, He didn't just leave them with those three types of soil that were not good for the seed to fall upon. He said in verse 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. It says down in verse 15, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I've already quoted this verse, and I didn't mean to until we got to this particular point, but Zechariah said, till up your fallow ground. Told him, he said, you prepare your ground. You prepare yourself. So that whenever that seed is sown, it falls in a place where it can take root, where it can take good root, where it's got some space around it, where it's got some some buffer space around it so that the thorns don't impede upon it. Make some room. Make some room so that whenever that seed falls, it can take a good root. And it can come forth and it can bring forth fruit unto God. The other parables that mention this said some 40-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. To bring forth fruit unto God. You know, that's a marvelous thought, is it not? That the Lord feasts upon the fruit that you bring forth in your service to Him. He feasts upon it. He rejoices in it. You know, it's like the preacher said one time, I believe there's times whenever the people of God are gathered together and are blessed to be able to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and people come with their minds right to worship God, and you all know the times that those have taken place. Y'all have got enough experiences in the church that you know whenever folk, you know, you've all, probably most of you have been around long enough to know when that hadn't been the case. Whenever you've shown up and nobody brought anything with them, if you will. Nobody showed up to contribute anything. They just came expecting to receive instead of to add anything to it that particular night. But whenever we're blessed to be able to come forth, and we come forth prepared with a tilled ground to be able to hear the preaching of the gospel, I believe that the Lord shines on that. I believe He smiles. I believe that the Lord reacts whenever the people of God do as He said. He said, another fell on good ground. Notice He describes those as being of a good and honest heart. A good and an honest heart. My experience is whenever I haven't been honest, not only with others but with myself, is that the more and more I've not been forthcoming and honest, the colder and harder my heart gets. The heart, H-A-R-D, the harder my heart gets. You know, that's the reason why He said that those which are of a good and an honest report, when they come forth and they hear the Word of God, that ground is good. You know, one of the, back where I grew up, I can remember riding around with my daddy and with other men in the community whenever they'd be in the truck. And they'd look out across several fields and comment on how good certain ground was. You know, the characteristic of good ground down our way was to have brown pebbly rocks. And if you saw brown pebbly rocks up there towards the surface, man, you knew you had some good ground. That's a farming analogy that the Lord used to show us what we should be in our service to Him. We ought to have good ground. You know, if all we've got is a hard place for that seed to fall, it's not going to be able to take a good root. If we haven't gotten our lives in order and centered around seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then those thorns, for us to tempt and to ask Jesus to try to eat from the fruits of our plant and have to spit out the thorns out of His side of His mouth is not giving the Lord the praise that He should have in our life. And that's what we're asking Him to do. We're saying, I think I can bring forth some fruit in the midst of the thorns. You know, there's a... you even have to go... Yeah, if you go and you pick blackberries, most of the time, what are you doing? You're having to dodge as many thorns as you are trying to get blackberries out of those bushes because they grow right in the midst of thorns there. That's what we're asking the Lord to do whenever we've choked ourselves down in this world with so many cares. But He says, prepare your ground so that seed can take root and it can bring forth fruit unto God. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. Hebrews' words cannot be broken, formed before His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake Thy sure repose? With
springing from me.
kings and priests.